Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. Title of the message this morning is Shedding of Blood. Shedding of Blood. Why did the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant require bloody sacrifices? Why did Jesus have to spill His blood to inaugurate and ratify the New Covenant? Why the bloody cross? What is the deal with blood? Last week I mentioned how we're at risk for taking our sins too lightly. We tend to forget how costly the sacrifice was for our redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's important that we be reminded of this, especially in the proclamation of the gospel. Sin is a curse with serious consequences. And the remedy provided by God included the giving and sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning our text will consider the bloody nature of the covenants, the old and the new. And as we study this, may it remind us of that great cost required to deal with our sins. And may we be inspired to walk in obedience to our Lord and Savior as we live for Him. This is a matter of life and death, the destiny of your soul. Will you remain under the old covenant, condemned in your sins? Or will you repent and believe and be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, under the new covenant of grace? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that You will speak to us this morning through Your Word. And this message would resonate deep within our hearts. Lord, to not only gain knowledge and appreciation of what You've done on our behalf, but to inspire us and to motivate us to serve You, the living God. And so, Lord, we ask that You would speak to Your people, and by Your Word, deal with us where we are this morning. We ask in Your name we pray. Amen. In speaking of Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant, and how it is better because it is enacted on better promises, that we are saved under grace under the new covenant, and that the old covenant only brought judgment and condemnation to sinful man. Our writer next turns to the familiar example of Moses during the inauguration of the old covenant to help us better understand why it is that the new covenant also required blood at its inauguration. The Hebrews would have been well acquainted with this story from the Torah. And so he wants to set the historical basis and answer why Jesus' death, his blood, was required to ratify the new covenant. Verses 18 and 19. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, so we see here this example of Moses, and we're taken back to when this old covenant took place, and it takes us back to the book of Exodus. In fact, you might want to turn there to Exodus chapter 24 and follow along as we reference Moses' actions during the inauguration of the old covenant with the people of Israel after their exodus from Egypt. The first act is when Moses declared every commandment to the people of Israel. Right after they had been called to assemble before the holy mountain, Mount Sinai, and the glory of God descended upon the mountain, the people were scared to death. In Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." So Moses went before the Lord and received from him the words, the covenant, the law, which he then obediently declared unto the people. And this is Exodus 24, verses 1 through 3. And he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Notice here, the faithful minister Moses declaring the old covenant, declaring the law, the rules to the people. They did not enter into negotiation for these terms. God told them the terms. Theirs was not to question, but to obey. And the people readily agreed. This was a covenant between God and man, and the people understood that the words declared to them by Moses was none other than the very words of God. Next, we consider what Moses did to inaugurate the old covenant. And we see this in the last half of verse 19. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Also in verse 21, in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tenth and all the vessels used in worship. So for Moses to have blood to anoint all these things, including the people themselves, the sacrificial animals had to have been slaughtered accordingly. We find this as we continue reading from Exodus 24, verses 4 through 6. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And so here we see the blood of animals required to institute the old covenant of works. Well, in verse 20 of our text in Hebrews, Moses says something very important. Verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. If we compare it to Exodus in verses 7 and 8 of Exodus 24, it says, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The blood of the covenant. These words should be familiar to us. Maybe they should ring a little bell in our mind. Where have we heard these words before? Well, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Right? These are words that Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, when we consider the old covenant in light of the new covenant, then we can recognize the point being made in verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Now, in verse 22, we can then especially appreciate this requirement of blood. Verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. This principle for the blood was specified and stated in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So there's the connection to the blood. This is why blood was used for the covenant, to make atonement for sins. And yet there were some instances when allowance was made for those who were too poor to bring the blood of an animal sacrifice. And so then they were required to bring grain offerings. Yet the general principle remains. Blood is required to purify. And in fact, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, blood sacrifice was made on behalf of all the people. So the principle of blood being required to purify remains. And yet, that atonement under the old covenant was insufficient. We noted this earlier in Hebrews 8, verse 7, verse 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The sacrificial system of the old covenant could not cleanse our sin-contaminated consciences. In Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, according to this arrangement, that is, the arrangement under the old covenantal system, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. It pointed forward to the time of the Reformation, or the time of the new covenant of grace. We needed something greater. We needed something better, which would not purify our outward flesh, but cleanse us from the sin that pervades our hearts and minds. And so here is the final point then of verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Friends, we need forgiveness of sins. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is cosmic treason against our Creator. He is holy and He requires His people to be holy people. The law was given to reveal the holiness of God. Sin is not a small matter. Every time we break the law, we break His law, we sin against our God. And the consequences of sin is death. It is what we earn. It is what we deserve. But there is good news. There is good news. Oh, I need more than that. Come on, a little head shake. There's good news. There's gospel hope. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Paul also tells us in Romans 4, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's good news. That's glorious news. Glorious hope. That is, if the Lord will not count your sins against you. But how does God not count your sins against you? How does He not hold you responsible for your sins? God doesn't overlook your sins. He doesn't turn a blind eye to them. He is holy and just, and your sins have to be dealt with. For you to have forgiveness, your sins have to be dealt with. Punishment is required for justice. That is why Jesus came into this world, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from under the curse and bondage of sin. This is why He went to the cross, to bear the sins and to take the punishment in our place as our substitute, so that God's divine justice would be spent upon Him. This is the point of Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the purchase that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. It is His blood that propitiates or satisfies the divine wrath of God against our sins. And it is to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Your sins have to be dealt with. Jesus vicariously laid down His life in place of yours. His blood was shed to cover and atone your sins once for all. This is what God did in His love for you. To pardon your sins. To forgive you. So that instead of being guilty and condemned in your sins, you are declared justified in the presence of God. Because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Blessed is that man, that woman. Hebrews 9:13-14, for if the blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? Brethren, we should be filled with joy, with awe, with praise for our great God. As the hymn goes, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Amen? And so once again, being reminded of the great cost of our redemption, being brought from death to life, let us remember that we are to live for God. As I just read from Hebrews 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To serve the living God. Let us be drawn once again to that amazing love, to the amazing power of God to save His people, to call them from life to death, and to call them to newness of life. The hymn, "When I Survey the Cross, the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow, mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Were thorns composed so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Maybe you're here this morning and you're beginning to appreciate the great cost and sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf to save you from your sins. Maybe even now God is revealing to your mind certain sins which need to be dealt with. Go to the cross. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. There isn't anything that you've done that He isn't already aware of. And His blood is sufficient to cleanse your guilty heart. There isn't anything that you've done that He cannot wash clean by His blood. Blessed is the one whom the Lord will not count his sins against him. That can be you. You can be forgiven, cleansed, and made into a new creature to follow and serve the living God. And for those of us who already know the forgiveness of sins and have had our consciences purified by the blood of Jesus, let us be inspired and motivated to speak to others of the glorious blood of Christ. Let us tell people of their need of the Savior. And let us be involved in making disciples. Let us be exhorted to serve the living God while you have breath. While you have days remaining on this earth, it is time to be busy about the Lord's business. Serve Him. Use what God has given you for His glory. Serve Him with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart. Where is your passion? Where is your desire to learn? Where is your desire to work with your strength? Does your soul yearn to live for God? Questions we need to consider. I close by reading the opening to Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Brethren, let us consider the greatness of our salvation, the extravagant expense paid for with the life blood of Jesus. And let us be ever grateful for the Holy Spirit's application of the blood and grace to cover our sin, to justify us through the propitiation of Jesus, so that we can enjoy restored right relationship to our Heavenly Father. Let us be inspired to work for Him in building the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, as we are here in your presence, Lord, we are humbled by your great mercy and love, as we were reminded of the giving of your Son, the shedding of His blood, which was required for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, as we are reminded of that, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory and we exalt you because there are no other gods. There is no other religion. You are the only way. And we are thankful that you made that way possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you saved a people for yourselves, knowing that without holiness, no one will be able to see you or to be able to be with you. And so we thank you that Christ fulfilled the old covenant and that he shed his blood to ratify the new covenant so that we can have our sins forgiven and we can become your people, your children. We give you all praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.